Thanks, Ruth, and good morning, everyone. No, I'm certainly not in costume today. I've just got a little picture here to come up, a holy-looking picture. This is a picture of the cross outside the school where I work at Sunshine Coast Grammar School at Forest Glen. Many of you may know of the school. Brief history of the school. The school started in 1997 and it was known as the non-religious or non-denominational school on the coast. But in 2004 it was purchased by the Presbyterian and Methodist Schools Association. So it's now a Presbyterian and Uniting Church school. So there's complete freedom for me there, as Ruth said, to talk to people about the Bible and about Jesus, and really good support there. And the views that I have to put up with each day are these views. And basically the chapel overlooks a lake. And so if the kids are a bit bored with what I have to say, I ask them to look over my shoulder and out onto the water there. And I did actually once paddle across the lake, dressed as Moses, as you saw, with the beard. On a surfboard, and then went dripping wet into chapel and did a little chapel talk there in my not very effective Hebrew voice, telling them how I was once a baby in a basket left by the water and so on, and then talked them through the life of Moses. So there's a real freedom there to have fun in chapel and to make it as interesting as possible for the students. As Ruth also said, Denise and I and the children moved up from Sydney. That was in 2008. And I haven't got time now to tell you that whole story, except I really want to say to you that it was a God-ordained change and that there were green lights everywhere as we prayed, as people spoke into our lives about it. There were no red lights. There were no amber lights. They were all green. And God had to shut another door down there to open this one, and I believe he does that as well. But he made it really clear to us that we were supposed to be up here on the coast, and I'm really thankful for that. You may also know the school because we're currently on the front page of the Yellow Pages, because we have a group called Grammar Helping Hands, and Grammar Helping Hands does a whole lot of backyard blitzes and things like that. We borrowed the idea from Suncoast Christian College and their group called The Cause, in getting around and taking 30 or so students on a Saturday afternoon once a term to people's houses that have been affected by hardship and tragedy and so on. And we have done all sorts of things. We've done 12 blitzes since 2009. I'm going to show you a little clip in a minute. We have a food bank as well, where over 1,000 meals have been given just by some parents coming together and cooking. So we've got all these meals in the freezer in the staff room. And if we hear of hardship within the school, we can give these meals out to people, and it's a real blessing to them and brings change to their lives. On the Yellow Pages there, you'll see my mate Ben. Ben and I and some other staff run the Grammar Helping Hands group. Ben was chosen to be on the front of the Yellow Pages because he's better looking than me. So I'm really hoping that 2013 I can be chosen for that particular gig. I'm working on that. So I'll just show you the clip now. So it's a real privilege to be able to serve and work alongside these kids who are bringing change. You may have seen some familiar faces there. Geordie Mercer, who was the school captain at the grammar school last year, is very involved in surf life and recently won the long paddle thing in Hawaii on the board, that one. And also Ty Belknap is quite a familiar face on the coast. One of the properties that we blitzed last year was the property of his parents, Mike and Nancy. And unfortunately, a couple of weeks later, Nancy passed away. Many of you might know Nancy was very involved in establishing Kurrumundi Special School as well. So it's great to be able to help out and bring a smile to people's faces. So I believe young people can certainly make a difference in our world today, and not so young people as well. A young man who made a difference in a massive way about 600 years before Christ was Josiah. And King Josiah was only 8 years old when he actually became the king. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. And I want to give you a bit of background now as to why there needed to be change. And as we look at the kings before Josiah, unfortunately, we only see bad stuff. So, for example, if you've got your Bibles and you want to have a look, we're going to 2 Kings 21. If you don't worry. Some of the words will be on the screen. So 2 Kings 21, we're going to hear about Manasseh. Josiah's granddad. Manasseh, reading from verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." In the two courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. And as it said on the screen, he sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced divination, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. Manasseh was clearly a bad dude, as was Amon. Amon was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. His mother's name was Meshal Emeth, daughter of Haroz. She was from Jotbar. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. And he, Amon, followed completely the ways of his father, worshipping the idols his father had worshipped and bowing down to them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his ancestors, and did not walk in obedience to him. Which brings us to Josiah. So as you can see, you've got a picture of what it was like. These kings were doing no good at all, in fact, doing evil. However, check this out. Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father, David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now, not to confuse you, it's talking there about his forefather, David, not his actual father. So Josiah did what was right. Change was clearly needed. And the recurring theme of the Old Testament, and indeed the whole Bible, is that God, even though he's our judge, he desperately wants to have mercy on us. And he gives people second and third and fourth and so on chances. He warns them. He sends his messengers. He sends prophets. He offers mercy and forgiveness. And change is clearly needed. And an example in Jeremiah 35:15 of God warning his people is this. "Again and again I sent all my servants, the prophets, to you. They said, each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I've given you and your ancestors. But you have not paid attention or listened to me." Now, God is not a God to be messed with, not a God to be trifled with. And it says in Jeremiah 10:10, "The Lord is the true God, the living God, the eternal King. And when he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath." Just this morning, I was reading in the chronological Bible from Jeremiah 23, and I was thinking about all through in the Old Testament there was a need for a Savior, the need for Jesus. And in Jeremiah 23:5-6, where Jeremiah prophesied about 600 years before Christ, it says this: "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Saviour." And you may or may not be aware that the Old Testament is filled with similar passages pointing to Jesus, prophesying that Jesus is going to come. I just want to let you know now about a lesson at school that I taught recently to the Year 10 students. And the lesson was about what is their picture of God? What is the character of God like? And basically, first of all, I was looking for some common ground. I know that's a bit hazy up there. We have a special eyesight test. But I was looking for some common ground. So I said to them, "What does the world or TV say about God, what God is like?" And there's some of their answers. That God is an old man, on a cloud, has a beard, looks like Morgan Freeman from Bruce Almighty, the movie, throws lightning bolts, wears a white robe, has a halo, wears sandals, comes from a bright place, long hair, a cropped beard, has angels surrounding him, music, a giant, the Simpsons God, TV show The Simpsons, faceless, the Family Guy God, he has a lisp and he's drunk. Right, okay. And then I said to them, okay, so that's what the world, TV and so on might say about God. What does the Bible actually say? And some of the things they said. is that God is wise, forgiving, loving, holy, compassionate, King, mighty Savior, Lord. He delights in you, Shepherd, always there for you, alive, surrounds us. Jesus, a man, active, supporting, and so on. And the Year 10 students contributed these answers. And I said to them, imagine if we didn't have access to the Bible and our view of God was purely shaped by television and the world and so on. How sad would that be? And for many people, that's all they have because they might not open the Bible or might not have someone share with them God's word. And I said to the students, isn't it great that you can be informed about the Bible and make an informed decision about your own faith rather than just basing it on hearsay or what you actually see on TV? The other thing I did was I added a word in there. I added the word judge. And I said to the students, we need to put the word judge in there. Perhaps not a popular word, but a truthful one. Because I believe that we must include judge in our picture of God if we're to have a true and accurate biblical picture of him. And for me, to be honest, it means a realization that we will all one day face God, that we will all meet him. And it means a realization that people that I love dearly, even in my own extended family, if they don't turn to him, that they will go to be without him forever. That's what it means. But that those who do turn to him will have the most awesome, unimaginable heavenly home awaiting them, God and his people forever. So God is the holy judge that we are to revere or fear. And in Proverbs it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not easy to hear that, of how awesome God is. So what changes did Josiah bring about that led people to revere or fear God? What did Josiah actually do? Now, if you're like me, this is kind of like the halfway point in the message where you're kind of thinking, okay, where's he going next? What's happening? If you've got your iPhone out and you've got the little Bible app open, you might be tempted to go, I'll just like check a bit of Facebook, just pop over to my email, just check my calendar, my notes, etc. I want to encourage you to stay with me. Okay, I've got some really cool stories coming up of some awesome stuff that God has done in the lives of people, linking into the reforms that Josiah has made. So I'm going to just cover now briefly the three changes that Josiah brought in, and then tell you some stories. So, what did Josiah actually do? What did he actually achieve? Well, as you can see here, he was a good guy. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. I'll come back to that verse. Firstly, when he was 16, he sought God. So we believe when he was 16, that's when he was developing a personal relationship with God. And his reforms were threefold. Firstly, the book of the law was read again. I'll come back to that. Secondly, the Passover was celebrated again, which it hadn't been done for a long time. And thirdly, he reformed the temple and got rid of all the idols out of the temple and rebuilt the temple. If you want to read more about this, you can read from 2 Kings 22 and 23 and 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. So the first change was the book of the law. And the book of the law was the first five books of the Bible known as the Pentateuch or just Deuteronomy. The scholars argue about which particular bit it was. Either way, it was very significant, and the book of the law was being completely neglected by God's people. So in 2 Chronicles 34, reading from verse 29, this is how Josiah actually got them to read the book of the law again. This is really good. Reading from verse 29, the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. So you might be sitting there thinking, why is he reading Bible verses at us? Well, imagine if you were listening to Josiah. He's reading out the whole book of the law in the temple of the Lord. Then the king, Josiah, stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Verse 32, then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their ancestors. So basically, they've been neglecting God's word, and now he's read it all to them with his heart and soul, and he said to them, now we're going to obey it. He's been bold. He's been strong. He said to them, this is how it is. This is how it's going to be. And they did it. So he's effectively getting God's people to read and obey his word again, to communicate with God again, a significant reform or change, to allow their daily lives to be impacted by God's word. Now, as you would, most of you would be aware, we're reading through the chronological Bible in Good Life this year, as we did last year as well. For those of you who may be visiting today, this is the Bible as it happened in chronological order. So we read through it last year, and I'm just going to share my personal Bible reading journey with you, if I may. Last year, I was on track, and I got through. I read the entire chronological Bible in a year, and I got to the end of December, and I was like, woohoo, I did it. And it was great. I got into a good routine. I read about 15 minutes or so every day, and if I missed out, I'd get to the weekend, catch up on a bit more, or in the school holidays, catch up on some more, and so on. And then it came to this year. And Tim said, we're going to read the chronological Bible again. And I thought, that sounds good. I'm into it. And January came, and I thought, I read that last year. So I didn't really get into it. From January till May, I really only read the Bible in snippets, here and there. I didn't read through it systematically or in a disciplined fashion. I was good at reading it when I had to prepare a chapel talk because I had to explain God's word to students, families, and so on. That's easy. Yep, good at that. But to read it, to allow God to speak to me personally and deeply, not really. And then late May, early June came, and I thought, I need to get into this. So I checked out all the little different options and went for the one where you get the email. It comes through at 5 a.m., 6 a.m., whenever it comes through. And I've got the iPhone, and now I'm in the habit, or I have been for about 6 or 8 weeks so far, where it comes through and I read through it, 10, 15 minutes or so. And I read through it on the iPhone. And it's great to be back into God's word. And I can't really explain what's happened, but I just feel as though God's word is kind of pervading me more. It's kind of in and around me, and I'm seeing things differently. And it's hard to put into words except to say, if you've neglected it, don't feel judged. Don't give up. If you've put it aside, if it's hard yards, keep going. You can always get back into it again. And it's like God knows what's best for us. He wants us to read his word. It's the main way he speaks to us. I believe he can speak to us however he should choose to, but clearly the main way he speaks to us is through God's word. And in this technological generation, there are so many ways in which we can listen to it, whether it's read to us out loud, whether it's on a little app thing, or get the link on Facebook or Twitter, or pick up the paper copy like we all used to do, whatever it might be. So be encouraged to read God's word. The second change, first change was the book of the law. The second change that he brought about, Josiah, was when he went a little bit crazy. As a 20-year-old, he went a bit crazy with regards to the temple. And I'm reading from 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles and idols. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. And verse 33, Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors. So he did some heavy stuff. He killed the priests and burnt their bones. He scattered the idols and so on. He got rid of the junk. He was telling the people, he was leading the people, leading them to be respectful and honouring of God's temple, again paving the way for them to communicate with God, to start over again with God, to be forgiven by God, to meet with God, to restore relationship with God, to get rid of the junk and the bad stuff they had been focusing on, to get rid of the false gods, the false idols. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, is our society really any different today? Are we really any different? Are there false idols and false gods that tempt us or that perhaps steer us away from God and his word and being with him. And the third change that Josiah brought in was the Passover. Josiah restarted the observance of the Passover, something which had not been observed or celebrated for centuries. So Josiah inspired a generation. His reforms were extensive. Massive changes came about, and God's anger and judgment was postponed until later. As of course, like before, once again, God was rejected and cast aside by his people. So Josiah brought about change in three key areas. And I want us to think about what our attitude is like to these different areas. The key areas were to God's word, to the church, and if I can bring it forward to our day today, Jesus the Lamb who was slain for us. What's our attitude like towards him? Our New Testament Passover, if you like. Because of his sacrifice, God can pass over our sins. Do we think of Jesus, model our lives on him, speak to him, allow him to change us through his Holy Spirit, the helper who lives in all those who've said to Jesus? So though Josiah did a great job, Jesus did what Josiah couldn't do, which is transform or change us from the inside. And there's that continuous need for a saviour all through the Old Testament. As I was preparing this, I was thinking about a book which I use at school and which we sometimes read as a family. And it's this book called The Jesus Storybook Bible. And the reason I was thinking about it is because every Bible story points to Jesus. And I want to give this a plug for parents to read to your children, grandparents to read to your children. If you're someone who's thinking, I don't really understand the Bible all that well, this is a really good thing to read because it helps explain the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, in a simplified fashion and in a really clear fashion. And it's how it shows you how every story actually points to Christ, as I've tried to do again today with Josiah. So it's by Sally Lloyd-Jones, and it's called The Jesus Storybook Bible. You can get it from Koorong Christian Bookshop at Mooloolaba or online. So in thinking about Josiah and the changes that he brought in, the people obviously were very sinful. The kings before him were very sinful. God was angered by their sin. Sin is something which, to be honest, I'd prefer not to talk about with the students at school. It would be much easier to skip over that hard bit and not talk to them. And one of the ways I try to explain it is that sin is turning our back on God. Literally going, no, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way without you, God. And I had some feedback as a young chaplain, now I'm such an old man, about 10 years ago, someone said to me, John, you're good at explaining the solution to the students. You need to explain the problem. Don't just focus on the solution. You've got to explain the problem. Solution, Jesus. Problem, sin. Much easier to talk about Jesus. But you've got to tell them why they need Jesus. And the Bible tells us clearly that God is angered by sin. It separates us from him. It alienates us from him. It greatly displeases him. Everything about God and his perfection, his awesomeness, is contrary to sin. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God does not leave us in that sinful, separated situation. Do you get that, Selena? Sinful, separated situation. Yep, you're on fire there. But he's done something about it, and he's given us Jesus. And it's only through Jesus and our acceptance of him into our lives that we can be made right with God. It's great to know that it's Jesus who is the sin fixer and that it is Jesus that will one day judge us. God is a God who intervenes, and he's well and truly still in the business of changing lives today, and he wants people to turn to Jesus. He wants to forgive us of our sins. He doesn't want to leave us in that situation. And I want to share with you now some stories of some people whose lives have been impacted by God, people who have experienced change in their life, many through hardship. The first one is a dad from school that came to see me, and he writes this. I've always considered myself a fixer. Everything was fixable. When my life fell apart with my marriage breakup, a collapsing business, and nearly losing my mother within the space of 5 days, I very quickly realised that I was not the ultimate fixer. In discussions with Pastor John, primarily over my son's well-being at school, I was invited to attend a service at Good Life. The first realization was that there was so much happiness there, and I started to dig a little deeper, and very quickly, with the extraordinary help of Pastor Tim and so many other good people, I was introduced to the ultimate fixer, God. I'm still at a very early stage in my relationship and now realize that my faith has enabled me to start getting my life not only back together, but to a far better place. God is in the business of changing lives, and he's working in the life of that gentleman. Another mum from school who has been through serious life-threatening breast cancer and is doing well now, said she just wanted to share with me, this is in an email she sent me a couple of years ago, "I just want to share with you, John, how grateful I am to God in my life. I believe that everything I've gone through, God has directed. Everything I've gone through, God has directed. I was meant to go down this very path I feel that God has designed, but I will always remember where this special journey and turning point in my Christian journey took place, and it was through the school mum's prayer group and a significant pastoral moment that happened there in her life. God is in the business of changing lives. At our school, we have a voluntary lunchtime group called JOLT, which stands for Jesus Over Lunchtime. And there's another one, another school called KFC, Kids for Christ. Anyway, JOLT is a chance for the students to choose to come along once a week at lunchtime. And it's been a battle. It's been a battle to get them there. It hasn't been easy. And in our junior school group at the moment, we have about 30 or so students, and our secondary group about 8 to 10. And I believe God is raising up, just in the last month or two, some year 9 girls to do his work, some young people, like young Josiah who did his work. And these year 9 girls are showing strength of character and willingness to be the change bringers, God's agents in his mission. And just last week, they and a couple of others got up and went to the different year-level assemblies at our school. That includes year 12 as well, year 11 and so on, and announced the JOLT group and said, "Hey, everyone, this is what JOLT is, Jesus Over Lunchtime, Thursdays at lunch. If you want to come along," and so on. And you know what? Our group doubled from 6 the week before to about 12 this week, just through these students' willingness to step up and be bold and make the change. And a year 12 girl came along, and I asked her why she came, and she said, "Because those girls asked me." And I thought that was really awesome. A 15-year-old boy was in the playground the other day. I had to go and see him because he'd been a bit naughty in Christian studies. Had to go and see him for disciplinary reasons. And I went and had a chat to him, heard that he'd been mucking up for another teacher in class. And he said to me, "Oh, yes, yes, sir, sorry, yes, yes, I won't do it again." And I said, how's your rugby going, mate?" And he said, yeah, good, good. We've got our finals coming up. "Actually, Pastor, I was going to come and see you." I said, "Oh, what for? Was that for prayer?" He goes, yeah, for prayer. I said, "Have you got an injury?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "What's your injury?" He said, "It's my neck." And this was the day before the final, the big final. And I said, "Would you like me to pray for you?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, let's do it right now." And he went, "Oh, okay." So it's about 1:30. It's the end of lunch. The bell's gone. There's about 700 students going this way and that way, and here I am with this young man. So I put my hand on his neck and I pray for him. This is the position that he assumed when I prayed for him. He really wanted me to answer that prayer. He really wanted to play that game. This is not something which happens every lunchtime at Sunshine Coast Grammar School. I'd be happy if it did. I'd be happy to pray for the students regularly. I then went to the game the next day and I saw him run on, and he played part of the second half, and I kind of forgot about it. I thought, "Oh, I'll ask him next time I see him." And I saw him a couple of days later. I said, "Mate, how's your neck?" He said, "Oh, it's healed." I said, "Really? Oh, ye of little faith? Oh, pastor of little faith? Really?" He said, "Yeah, I woke up the next morning. It was completely fine. It was gone." And then I saw him a week later and he said, "Even the doctor said it's better." I thought, that's fantastic. I said, "Did you tell anyone?" "Oh, yeah, I told my parents." I said, "You tell any of your mates?" Not yet. I'm encouraging him to tell his mates and perhaps even share that story in a chapel service or something like that. God is changing lives. God is intervening. It was an awesome thing. I got some prayer last week from Tim for my shoulder. I, 20 years ago, playing rugby myself, tore a rotator cuff in my shoulder, and it's been okay, but I've known it's sore for that many years. Particularly the last couple of years, it's been getting worse. and so much so that I couldn't sleep on my left-hand side. And I ended up getting some help in the holidays and found out that I had a spinal glenoid cyst. If you're a medical person, my apologies if I said it incorrectly. So it's a harmless cyst, some bursitis, some swelling and so on here. And basically, the specialist said, we pretty much need to do the surgery thing, fix it up, 6 months in a sling, and so on. And then he said, oh, but you can try this thing first. It's called an aspiration, where they basically, and if you're queasy, don't listen now, and basically local anaesthetic, needle goes in, and they took out about this much of a sort of jelly-like substance to get rid of the cyst, to make the cyst shrink, if you like. He said, you can give that a go. There's a small chance that will fix it. So I gave that a go. And then he'd said, in 6 weeks, have an ultrasound and then come back and see me, and we'll figure out if it worked or whether we need to have surgery. But there's only a small chance that it will work. Anyway, two days after the aspiration, he said, the secretary rang me and said, come in for the appointment. I went in to see him and we started talking, and he was like, I think there's been a miscommunication. I don't actually need to see you. I'm supposed to see you in 6 weeks. And I said, yeah. And he said, but I'm very pleased with the result and I want you to get out and do what you do. Go to the gym, play tennis, and so on and so on. And it was only at that point, and then when I started to do things, I actually realized it wasn't sore last night. It wasn't sore to sleep on. And there's very little to no pain. So my hope and my prayer is that I won't have to have surgery and that God has completely healed it. I believe God is interested in the small things. I just heard from a gentleman after the first service telling me about his tooth. And he said to me that he'd had this terrible pain for years and years and years. And basically, he used to put pain medication up here in his teeth and so on. And basically, he was healed. And he went to the dentist, and the dentist couldn't believe it. And he said to me through tears, he said, John, you're so right. God is interested in the small things. He said, tell them at the second service. And I believe he is. So let's not limit him. Let's not think that just because he's way up there, he's not interested in us way down here and what's going on for us. And I believe when it hurts us, it hurts God. And he wants to help. And he wants to heal. And I read just this morning from Jeremiah 23:23, am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? The Bible tells us clearly that he's both. God the judge, sovereign, awesome, beyond our imagination, amazing, yet deep and personally here. Another way in which I believe that God has brought change and blessing was through hardship. At our school in 2008, one of our students passed away. A little boy called Joshua, age 6, died in an accident. Joshua was an amazing young boy, a leader with a really strong faith. And the reason I share with you is I believe it was a God-ordained moment to link up Joshua's dad, Paul, and mum, Diane, with people from this church, Daryl and Laura, who had also experienced terrible loss. And this was through the Alpha course. And I believe God does those things, and he makes those moments happen, and he brings people together. And I know Paul has felt the strength of God and his people carrying him through that hard time, and obviously continuing into the future. And it's a privilege to journey with him and the family. God is in the business of changing lives. We had a lady who gave me permission to share her name that came to speak to our Year 12s at school this week. Her name is Helen Main, and she's part of Dickey Beach Church of Christ. And Helen has been told that she'll only live until September and possibly December. Her body is riddled with cancer and tumours, and she has 3 young children. We did a blitz on her property in Watulla recently, and she basically came in to speak to the Year 12 students, because it was a Year 12 Grammar Helping Hands blitz, to thank them for what they had done and to say how much she appreciated them. Many of these students were deeply moved by what she had to share. They were in tears. You could have heard a pin drop. She just simply and powerfully shared the love of Jesus and the very real hope of heaven with them. And it was amazing, powerful message. God is in the business of changing lives, friends. He intervenes, he pursues us, he molds us, and above all, he gave us Jesus. I want to share with you a verse which kind of drives all that I do in God's ministry at the school and beyond. And it's a verse from Romans, which you may be familiar with, which says this: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not those who go to church and call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not those who do grammar helping hands and call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not those who are a good citizen who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I believe God is changing this generation. And I want us to think about our picture of God, going back to that slide that I showed you of the Year 10 class. Is our picture of God more like the world's or the Bible's? Do we need forgiveness for sometimes limiting God and thinking he might not be interested in the small things? Let's be encouraged to, like Josiah, not turn to the left or the right, but keep our eyes on Jesus, keep our eyes on his word, the Bible. Let's be people who help and serve others, like the students in Grammar Helping Hands. It does make a difference in people's lives. When they receive a small meal, it makes a massive difference. I've learned that. It's a real privilege to be able to give those meals away, particularly when you don't cook them. You just get to give them. It's great. In our workplaces, universities, schools, homes, let's show strength and faithfulness like Josiah, to be bold, to be willing to be the change bringers, and especially to turn to Jesus and encourage others to do the same. And let's trust in God, who is in charge of our world and whose purposes do not fail. In a moment, we're going to have some prayer. We did this after the first service and a few people came forward. I'm hoping that there might just be one thing that you can grab from what I've said today, and it might be to do with change. Some of you might be going through change and might like prayer for that and prayer for guidance. Some of you might feel as though you should go through change and you're holding back. Others of you might want to come forward for prayer for some kind of healing, physical healing, whatever it might be, emotional healing. Some of you might want to come forward for prayer for the small things. God is interested in the small things. Some of you might want to come forward for prayer for yourself or for loved ones who don't know him. And I want to encourage you, as Craig comes up to sing, that there is an opportunity to be prayed for.